Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Maybe you worked in a place, a retail store or some other place, and maybe you're doing it now. And someone walks in and says, with a frown on their face usually, "I need to see the person in charge." Now, you know that's usually not good news. But if you're an employee, you're able to say, "Let me go get them." And you do so with relief. You didn't want to deal with that. If you are in charge, you come, as many folks do, and as I've had to do in the past, you too, I'm sure, you come with a prayer on your lips. "Lord, give me grace for this. Give me wisdom and patience and help me to work this out." And so there is an understanding that we have that there are times when you just need to see the person in charge. And maybe that person is there and has a legitimate problem, and even they're kind, and so they need it worked out. Now, if you're just working there, you give sympathy and maybe a little guidance as to some things, but it's usually the person in charge that can make the decisions and get things worked out and get everything fixed to that person's needs are met. And it is the person in charge that needed to be seen. Now, there are two stories in this chapter that God has given to us. The first two, there's more to the rest of the chapter that I was just mentioned in a moment, but just in passing. But these first two stories, I think, are our encouragement for that very thought today. But we'll see names of people, and we'll see kings, and we'll see great things going on. But I think we're also going to see who's really in charge. And that's, I think, what God has done throughout the Scripture. There's a story, but there is a backstory. There is an underlying story. There is something that is eternal that goes on with it. And so that's what we, I think, need to see. God's teaching us a lesson of who's really in charge. Now, before we read, there's a background, of course, to this. In Israel's history, at this time, Solomon had died sometime earlier, and there was the unified kingdom being split apart. His son had made some foolish decisions, but the leader of Israel, the northern tribes, was Jeroboam, and he took the people and said, "We're going and starting our own kingdom," and so they left. Now, to do so, he wanted to keep his kingdom, his political base, together. So he had to bend the rules a little. Now, we've not heard of that going on in any politics that we've ever heard of here lately, have we? But he decided he would take God's rules and set them aside of going back to Jerusalem and worshiping only at the temple there. He set up his own rules. And so he set up a golden calf in the north and in the south, Dan and Beersheba, and that's as far as they were supposed to go. And so he'd keep his politics all together just by rearranging God's rules a little bit. And so what if you lied and you were stealing or you're cheating? It's politics. You've got to think is the most important. That must have been his idea. It didn't work then. It won't work now. But it's the idea that he was setting this up. God had prophets dealing with the northern kingdom that had a real job to do, a real hard life, because there was entrenched in that, of course, a king who would be against them. In fact, with Ahab, the king, marrying Jezebel, who brought in the Baal worship and even erecting temples to that all over the northern kingdom, Elijah, the prophet, had a real tough task, and even had the idea of fleeing for his life after the ideas of the threats that were made against his life and living in caves and all that. God said, "Elijah, I want you to go back, because there are 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. I need you to teach them." And so he had some man to come along who he was teaching to be a teacher also, and that man's name was Elisha. Now, Elisha had it a little bit better after Elijah went up to be in heaven with the Lord, that special way. The Lord took him, and Elisha saw that. But there was then a new king, and there was a son now who was doing a little bit better at just the surface ideas. He stopped the Baal worship, the Bible said, but he kept the calves. That was politics. And so he had to deal with this man, and the Jehoram was his name, and so there were going to be some challenges coming up. Now, our passage begins with a difficult time here, and there is an army coming in from outside the country, the Syrians, who are walking in, it seems, unopposed and doing some raids and bringing people back and bringing goods back and things like that, bringing servants back. One of them was Nahum, who brought back a servant girl, and to his glad reception of that, she told him about the prophet Elisha back there. And so Nahum had a little contact here. But this is after that event happened, no doubt a good time later, because now the raids had come back, and things were going on to disturb and destroy. But God was doing something very special in the life of Israel and his prophet and the people there to show them who was really in charge. It wasn't a king bringing his army in. It wasn't their king who was flailing away at trying to keep his power. It was God himself who was doing these great things. And I think these two, there are going to be two sections that we'll look at here today, verses 1 to 7, are God's provisions in the commonplace. You'll see that. And then in verses 8 through 23, God's protection in the crisis. And so we begin, now let's look, if we would, in chapter 6, in the beginning at verse 1, and we'll just go through and make comments as we go through. In verse 1, we find the idea, and once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such place shall be my camp." But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, Jehoram, "Behold, or beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And so we find the beginning of our story. Here is the idea of a difficulty that was going on in Israel and all of the problems that were going on in the palace. There's going to be the threat of an army all around them. But look at verse 1. Let's start there and see what is going on with the common people and the difficulties that they are having. "Now, when the sons of the prophets of Elisha said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there.'" All right, we begin our section here with a thought that sounds good. It's kind of like a church needs to remodel and enlarge, and so they were having a good problem. There were many now that wanted to come and learn from the prophet and learning how to follow God's way, and so there was a instruction that needed to go on, but there was a difficulty in that they were needing to enlarge. The school, it seemed, was at Jericho, very limited in building materials, so they were moving to the Jordan River, which along its banks had the wood. And so they were there getting ready to get started on a building project. Here we find that as they began, look at verse 3, the difficulty began. "Then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he, Elisha, said, 'I will go.' And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, 'Alas, my master, it was borrowed.'" Here was the challenge that had come to this man. We don't know his age, maybe a young man. And here he had an opportunity before him to learn his heart's desire to serve the Lord, and here was a great opportunity. And going as he did, without the resources, he had to borrow an axe head, no doubt something in that day and time of a kind of cutting-edge technology, kind of like your best chainsaw today and so forth. This was something that he needed. It was going to really help. And he was asking or borrowing for it. The word, if you study it, it actually has the implication of begging. So there may have been a reluctance on the part of someone to give it to him. And he begged, and they gave it to him. He recognized the implication of losing it as it occurred. Here was the school meeting and getting a great lesson at this time. Notice one lesson they learned was you're going to have some problems wherever you are. This young man in God's will, doing God's work, and the problems come. And they will happen in our lives too. You can say, all right, I had my devotions, I had my prayer time, I'm ready for today. And you walk out and the tires are flat. The car doesn't start. Things start going. It is not that God has decided to hurt you or that he has forgotten. But his plans for the day may include some difficult things. And so it was for this man. There was an idea here that he had of the difficulty. There was an idea he had even of a reputation. This was borrowed from a neighbor, maybe from a friend or from an acquaintance or even from a family, but it was borrowed. It was not his, and he recognized he'd have to pay it back. And so you and I understand that. You borrow the neighbor's lawnmower and it drives off into the road and is hit by the UPS truck as it goes by. And so there's your challenge. How am I going to raise that, $4,000 to pay the neighbor's riding lawnmower that got a problem with now? This was his difficulty for his day and his time. Now, there's, I think, a good thought. And the next thought I would bring from that passage is, where do you go when you have the problems? And the problem brought him to the right place. He went to who was in charge of him. He went to Elijah. Notice it's the very first thing he does. And probably for me, I would say, all right, let me figure this out. I'm going to wait up my trousers here and get into see if I can, whatever. He probably called folks around him and say, let's all go for a swim and see what happens here. But he did the right thing. He said, I need to find out the answer from someone who knows. And so he went to Elijah. Alas, master. Alas, master. That's a great. He just said, I am exclaiming something. Master, I need your attention. I need you to focus on some problem that's going on right now. And so he came to Elisha and ask for his help. Now, Elisha was a man of few words. You see that all these passages. Would you go with us? I will go. That was the way he did. He just was very, other prophets were pretty wordy, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, he's in whole books of things. But he's pretty short in his answers, but he gives them, and you better listen. And so here was the man, alas, master. There's a difficulty here. We've got a real problem. What shall we do? And in the next verse he says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong section again. There is the alas that he is mentioning here, where he talks about going into the water. Alas, master, was borrowed. Here we are in verse 6. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And we showed him the place. He cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and he took it. All right. There's the picture that we get of this story. The idea of simple instructions, simple actions, and the problem is solved. Now, I'm not saying everything is going to be simple in our lives, but I think the simplicity falls in just a couple of things that we see from this, and that is, first of all, go to the right place for the answers. The world tells you, search your heart, and just what do you feel, and all of that, and my heart is desperately wicked, the Bible tells me, and most of the time my mind is greatly confused. So I'm not to just look at myself. I need to go to somewhere, someone who is in charge. And God today, through the Holy Spirit, will guide me into the Word. He will take the Word of God. He'll take passages, even phrases of the Word, and he'll just bring the heart and mind and say, all right, here's something I can do to solve my problem. Now, the thing may seem unconventional that God asks you to do and directs you to do, but the best thing to do is do it. I think of the words of Mary there at the marriage of Canaan when the servants came and Jesus said, go get an empty pot, fill them up with water. Well, we need wine. Fill them up with water. And what did Mary say? Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Just go ahead and do it. And when you do it, you see the miracle. And so that's what was happening there. Take a stick, throw it in. Threw it in, the iron floats, miracle. Now, I don't know the significance of that, why the stick was there. Some commentator said, well, it was to demonstrate that as wood floats, the iron would float or something. Some thought maybe it was the axe handle. Let's get this back together. And so he threw that in, and the axe came up, head came up to meet the handle, you know. And so whatever it was, whatever the reason, it was quite miraculous. And there was a great lesson learned that day by those men who saw God at work, that he could be trusted to take care of needs. Now, this is a crisis related to one man, if you stop and think about it. And you think, well, that's something that one man's crisis is here in filling up pages of the scripture. But I'm glad it is, because that helps me. My crises are big. I mean, there may be big things going on in the rest of the world too, and there are, but they're big to me. And the finances or the health or the direction I need for something, the difficulties with people or circumstances, they're very real and they're very big. And so it is that God can direct and provide, even miraculously, to meet those needs. We can say thank you for that, that God can do that. There is something that he wants to do to help us with that. Now, there are needs like that in our lives, but there are needs that come to, well, frankly, a nation. And I think you and I will see that this last week has showed us that we've never seen a week like this. This is a time that our nation needs to see some things, and we are a part of that, so we need to see what God will do. And as we've indicated here, God has, I think, a message for us in times of any crisis, national crisis, life and death crisis, big things. God still is at work. And so as we would see, this is the next part of that story. God's provision to the common in the commonplace, but his protection in the crisis, now we see. And in those verses that we read a moment ago, there was an understanding of this war that was breaking out, of people wanting to come in and attack. And when they did, God gave wisdom to Elisha to keep the king safe. Now, that was miraculous that things were going on like that, but it was God who was providing such thing. And Jeroboam seemed appreciative of that, took his advice, and there was a safety that came about because of it. But there was great frustration also. The idea now that the king of Syria was upset. Look with me in verse 11, and we find what goes on there. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will not you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Who's a traitor? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, but O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And he was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So here at this point, we see the kings of Syria's palace. And there was a question in his mind, is there a traitor among us? He was very concerned and should be. Someone was not loyal, not caring about their nation. But there was someone who said, it's not us, it is Elisha. And it was a servant who stepped forward, or one of his counselors, or someone in the throne room of the palace. Don't know who that was. We're not told. Could have been Naaman, the leper. He was healed, and he knew firsthand about that man. And so there was someone to tell him, you will have problems because he knows what is going on. And the idea now that while they were going out, they were caught every time, or they were confronted every time, or they came up empty-handed every time, whatever the circumstances was. And after two or three times, he recognized that once or twice. In other words, on the third time, maybe the king of Syria began to realize something was going wrong. Now, his idea is going to be that, all right, the prophet is down in Dothan, so I'm going to do something to take care of this. Let's look again at verse 14, what he tries. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and came by night and surrounded the city. Now that was his answer. He said, let's go and take care of him. I'm going to send an army. We're going to go down there by night. No one will see us. No one will know we're there. We'll just bring this army in, surround Dothan. Understanding of that is that Dothan was on a hill and a valley around it, and so he was able now to come in and surround the city. No escape, no way to get away. Good, we've taken care of this guy. Now, wait a minute. If Elisha could hear what he was saying in his bedroom, don't you think that God could let Elisha know there was an army coming, especially an army on horses and chariots and all the rattle that went on over the rocky roads? Of course, there's no secret here. So the idea, though, of God giving this to Elisha, we are not sure if he did or when he did, but we are told about his servant. And this is verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now here again, same idea. Go to the right place. Go to the right person. And he did. Alas, my master. Twice we've seen that in this passage so far. The cry of exclamation, but then he goes to the master, to the one in charge. He said, what shall we do? And here's the answer. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, let's stop a second there. Again, this servant looked out as the sun was coming up, and all he saw was an army of Syrians. Real armies, real horses, real chariots, real spears, and real swords. And there was real danger. That's all he saw. And he said, there are more of us than there are of them. Imagine that servant said, I'm one, you're two. Okay, let's see. Physical. That's where I live, that's where you live, and that's where we usually look. That's it, all right? I'm seeing the problem. I'm seeing the challenge. I'm seeing the difficulty. I'm seeing how things are pretty bad and not. This is dangerous. This is difficult. And that's all I do. And yet, here was the answer that he needed to get. There are more of us. Well, who is us? Who's on our side then? Their servant may have said to Elisha, who is it that's with us that outnumbers the others? And that's where Elisha asked him to see beyond the physical. And he had to ask the Lord to help with that. In verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses. No doubt the hill they were on had these horses between them and the other army. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were between them and the Syrians. These horses and chariots were there. Now, what were they? Look back in chapter 2 just for a moment. How did Elisha know this? I don't think he was seeing visions that morning, but he, by faith, was accepting what God had done already in his life. Elijah was to go up. His mentor, or his disciple, the one who was following him, Elisha, was to be with him all the time. God said, be with him all the time. Elijah said, you don't have to be. He said, I will be. I'm going to follow God's word and God's will. And because of it, God blessed. And so as the prophet Elijah was being taken away, there was something that he was able to see that he would not have been able to see any other way. And verse 11 tells us of that situation. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. And the chariots of Israel and of horsemen, and he saw him no more. And so there was a graphic demonstration and picture. There are unseen forces all around us, God's ministers and God's servants. Now, the world may be infatuated with that, but you and I are not to be. We have ministers around us, the Bible tells us, who will take care of us, Hebrews 1:14. Are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They're here. They are around us. They'll be around the car going down 85. That's good news, but I'm not to focus on them. And I am to think and thank God for what he is doing for that. The angel of the Lord camps around about those who fear him and rescues them, is looking out for them. And so we see that, Psalm 34:7. And so we understand it. This servant got to see it with his eyes and to recognize it. Now, lest you say, God, if I saw it, it would be a lot better. Don't do that, because God said it's more blessed if you have faith in him than if you just ask for visions and sights and see. He honors faith. And so just take him at his word. He says that we've got that. We have those that are helping us, and so we don't need that vision, but I'm thankful this guy got it, because it helps to make it solid in my heart and mind. God is really in charge, and he's able to do even the miraculous of helping me. Now, what did God do in this situation to bring about this miraculous situation? Well, he taught a servant. He taught Elisha again, and Elisha had already seen this, but he was encouraged to see it again. But he also taught a nation. In fact, if you stop to think about it, he taught two nations. There were Syrians who learned a great lesson, and there was a king in Israel who was going to learn a great lesson. So here's what he did. He brought these people, went down to them, had to ask his angels to step aside, maybe, and he walked over to these fellows from Syria and began to talk to them. And when he did, he spoke to them and asked them this question. He asked them, when the Syrians came down, verse 18, against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, he walked down to them, this is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to the city of Samaria. You say, was that deceptive? Not really. Dothan was not his home. You read that in the next chapter. His home was in Samaria, so he's going to take them to his home. He was the man that was to lead them, but they couldn't see him, so they were going to see the man in the city of Samaria, but he didn't fill in the rest of it. So there was the idea. He said, I'm going to show you what you're looking for, but you may not like the way that it turns out. And so that's what he did. In verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, the enemy's city, that they were now afraid going to be their last sight. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, and he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? You get the idea of a little excited schoolboy there, you know. Let me at him here. I'm all to take care of him. Someone commented, why did he ask permission? He's the king. Well, in essence, he realized what everyone else did. They were not his captives. I mean, his military prowess hadn't brought these men into the city now as his captives. It was Elisha and Elisha's God who had done that. And so he asked for permission to strike them down, thinking that would be the best just to get rid of them. But that was not God's plan for these men. And so Elisha answered in verse 22, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Would you do this, in other words, to your captives that are unarmed? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their masters. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel because they couldn't find any volunteers who wanted to come and try that again, I guess is implied by that statement. And rightly so. But there are some great thoughts as you begin to see the goodness that was given to these people. Why was it that there would be such goodness in this time of difficulty? There was no doubt here was an army, the foreign army, that needed to be taken care of. But they were instead given a feast. Now, the idea, I think, is an implication that God wants to do for our lives. He is so in control of every danger and every difficulty and everything that goes on in our lives. We look at it from our side as that servant. Alas, Master, what are we going to do? This is it for us. I'm gone. There is no hope. There's no way. But God not only wants to minister to my heart, he wants me to minister to others. Remember the words of Jesus, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. You know, ask for your coat. Well, give them the overcoat too. I mean, just go out of the way. Well, what is he saying? Now, that is not a rule of life that has to be followed in every way, but he's just saying, can you find a way to do something good for somebody? I heard someone say one time in that passage, and I was quoting in Matthew 6, talks about loving your enemies, and then he said, pray for them that despitefully use you. You know, the thing you can do for them is to pray for them. Not against them, I said. Pray for them. God, would you work on their hearts? Do you know the greatest testimony for God are people who are his greatest enemies? That he can turn a heart of someone who is hateful and against him. And you can pray for that person. God, help that person. They have a temper. They have great things that they are bitter about, and they have great wrath that's going on. Could you work and touch in their heart and bring them to a knowledge of the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and a salvation and a change in their hearts and lives that would glorify you and would bring people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You can pray for people who can do nothing else. But find a way to encourage, to be a blessing, to be a help, even in that time, and even against the people who are against you. This may be the ministry that God has. You know, that's the picture I think that we need to demonstrate to a lost world. God is a God of mercy. And there are times of grace that he gives. There are opportunities that he gives of grace. And so it should be that there is. Jesus even said that. He said, as he wept before his crucifixion, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, I have come to you, and the prophets have come to you, and oh, that you would get right, because I know of the days that are coming." And there were days that were coming. It would destroy the city and kill the people that were in it. But he said, you had an opportunity. You have a time. And so we can have a heart like God, even in those difficult times. I think Elisha did. And there is a testimony then that can be given. And so we need to see that God is at work. And there is the opportunities that we can give to others, being that testimony. And so there is the work that God wants to do in our lives. I think as we think of that, is there some way then that God is speaking to you and to me? Maybe it's that, like these soldiers, we were aliens and we were outside of the encampment of God, or the being in God's enemy, we were against him. But through his great love and through his great grace, he has saved us, Ephesians 2. And we have given then this opportunity to be a spokesman for him. Maybe there is something that God has for us as a church family, as a Christian in the workplace or wherever it is. We're going to see days ahead of us of crisis and difficulty, and we'll hear words of great venom and vindictiveness and all types of things. But God may have some ministry for us. And may we minister the words that are peaceful and bring about God-honoring responses and things. See, you and I know there's a day of wrath coming. And these angels that we're protecting, they protect us today. The Bible says they will one day rain God's judgment upon this earth. And after you and I are taken from this earth, it will begin, and there will be great wrath that is poured out by angels. In fact, the Bible says at the end of the book of Revelations, it will be the angels that casts those poor people into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Now wait, we see this like Elisha. We have an understanding of what's going on with these. We are protected. We can have, so therefore we can be gracious. Let's give the gospel. Let's give the idea that this is a time of difficulty, but a greater time of difficulty may come individually to you if you don't trust in Christ and what he's done. There's an application then that God is in charge of all aspects of our life, our personal problems. He can do and direct. We must do as he directs. Like the servant had to go and pick up the axe head out of the water and get the stick maybe and put it together and get back to work. You and I are to do what we're instructed to do, but it's God who is the one that brings about the provisions for that. God's in charge of aspects of things that trouble us as a nation. And there is a work that we have in this nation to do. The salt of the earth, we are to be part of that right now. And so it is that we can just say, God, we have something now that you are allowing us to go through these difficulties, but we're seeing you as sovereign. God is gracious in his redemptive offer, and we need to give that. The idea of that redemption, that gracious redemption, I thought of that later. If you'll read the rest of the chapter some other time, you'll see in that chapter and the next that the Syrian army did come back later. 187,000 or so of them were killed in one night by an angel. Maybe some of these same men that were fed. I don't know. there is an idea that the time is limited. Let's give the gospel. Let's show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can learn, I think, also, God will protect his people so that all he allows will benefit us in this life and eternity, and will glorify him, glorify God. Now, you say benefits in this life, fine, but the benefits for all eternity you'll be happier about in eternity. They last longer. So go through the difficulty and the difficult time listening to what God has to say and do it. And then look for God to provide. The difficult times are here, but so is the one who is in charge. Let's go to him.